Well, good morning again, church. Wonderful to be here with you again this week. Last week we began looking at Luke chapter 15, and we talked about the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And today we're going to be finishing Luke 15 by looking at the two lost brothers. And we'll begin by looking at the younger brother's role in the first part of the second half of Luke 15. And Jesus tells us that this younger brother comes to the father and says, "I want my share of your estate now." And then the father replies to agree. So the father agreed to divide his wealth between the two sons. Now, that word for wealth, which is used in the New Living Translation, is also translated as property in other translations, but in the Greek, it's the word bios, which means life. And so the father, what this child is asking of his father, and what the father has to do, is to divide his very life, to divide his livelihood, to pay for the demands of this younger son. Now, Jesus' original audience would have expected the father to slap the younger son or even disown him, as this is hateful. This was unheard of. But the father does something surprising. He sells a third of his property, tears his life apart, and gives that portion to his youngest son. Now, right from the very beginning of this parable, Jesus wants his audience, he wants us, to recognize the younger son's sin. He's like that family member who has a problem with alcohol or drugs, and when you think you can trust him, he comes and asks you for money. He's like that family member who can't control their tongue and uses every family gathering as an opportunity to criticize and to put down and to wound, right? He's the problem child. And so what does he do when he gets his money? Scripture says this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land where he wasted all of his money in wild living. And there's always a but. But then disaster strikes. And scripture says, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. He finds himself in so much poverty that he has to go and work with the pigs. And to us, it just sounds like, well, he went out and got a job. But to a Jewish person, a Jewish man, right, these pigs are unclean. And so this is like the lowest of the low jobs. Pigs, they're dirty. They're smelly. Because they're unclean, they symbolize sin. And if it's not bad enough, this guy is starving, and his boss wouldn't even let him eat the pig slop. Think about how hungry you would have to be to eat pig slop. And so this younger son's sin is obvious. I mean, he's literally covered in it. He's wallowing in it. He smells of sin and it stinks. He's gotten what he deserves. He has reaped what he has sowed. Now, in most parables, right, that's where it would end, right? You've done wrong, and you've got what you deserved. But this is where the storytelling of Jesus is different. It doesn't end this way because something changes in this younger son. Right, when the youngest is at his lowest, God gets a hold of his heart. God convicts him of his sin and reminds him of his home. Scripture says when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger." Recognition of sin leads to repentance. And that's what happens here. And so this younger son decides to go home and apologize by saying, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you." He admits that he has sinned vertically against God, and he has sinned horizontally against his family. You know, we can only get right with others when we have gotten right with God. And so he goes and he plans out what he's going to say to the father as he begins this long journey home. But while he is still a long way off, perhaps cresting a hill, the father sees him. And this is the best part of the story. I mean, if this was a movie, this would be the climax of the movie. And this is the part that we all need to hear. Scripture doesn't say that the father simply sat there. He didn't say, "Well, it is about time." He sees him because he has been looking for him. The father has been praying that his son would return home. And Jesus tells us that when the father saw him, he just didn't feel bad for him. The Greek describes a feeling like the pit of your stomach simply dropping to the floor. The father gets butterflies. His heart skips a beat. He gets lightheaded as he sees his son. And that's why he gathers up his robe and he runs. Right? This dignified gentleman runs like a foolish child. This old patriarch shows his skinny, pale legs and runs for his son. And when he gets him, he falls on his neck and he kisses him. And though through the smell of pigs, the sweat of a long journey, the stink of poverty and homelessness, through the sin, he embraces the son he loves. And his father forgives him. And we have a father in heaven who is just waiting for us to repent of our sins and to come home. And if you are the one who is in the wrong, the one who hurts others, the one who has started problems, God would love to forgive you. You know, we receive this forgiveness for our sins by repenting of our sins, by acknowledging that we have sinned, and asking, "Father God, would you please forgive me?" And just like that, our Heavenly Father will forgive us completely. Just like the prodigal forgave his prodigal son. Before the son could finish his speech and offer to pay back his father, right, the father cuts him off. He only gets halfway through his speech when his father yells to the servant, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, put sandals on his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast." You know, if you haven't tasted the forgiveness of the Father yet, today can be that day. Our God forgives our sins and embraces us. And the solution to conflict begins with God. Turn to Jesus, accept Jesus, and your life can begin anew. But what if you didn't do anything wrong? What if you're not the problem child? What if you're the good child, the good sibling, or parent that has done nothing wrong? Right, in every conflict, there's always the offender and the offended. And at first glance, this story seems to be entirely about the offender and how he should repent and how he should return home. But if we look at who Jesus is telling this story to, we see that he is also speaking to people who think that they are in the right, or at least believe that they're in the right. Now, the older brother's role in this conflict isn't quite as obvious, but through the course of the story, we see him sin both against his younger brother and against his father. Right? His first sin is that the older brother sins against the younger brother by not going after him. Right? In the first parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15, a sheep gets lost, and the shepherd goes looking for that lost sheep. In the second parable, a woman loses a silver coin and she searches carefully until she finds it. And then we come to the parable of the lost son, and no one searches for this lost brother. No one goes to find him. And that job belonged to the older brother. Just like the Pharisees who are listening to this story being told, the Pharisees refuse to help the sinners. And so the older brother refuses to help the younger brother. Now, the second sin that happens is that the older brother sins against his father by publicly shaming him. You know, when the older brother comes home from working into the fields, instead of going into the party and celebrating with the father, he throws a fit outside. Scripture says the older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and he begged him, but he replied, "All these years," you got to imagine a really whiny voice too when he does this, "all of these years I've slaved for you, never once refused to do a single thing you've told me to do. And all that time you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends." And both the younger and the older son want the same thing. They want the father's things, but not the father. What matters most to the older son is a goat and a party, not his family. And just because we didn't start the conflict doesn't mean we're innocent. God examines not only our actions, but he examines our hearts. And if we look closely at the older brother's heart, we see that he is dishonest and selfish. And when we look at our own hearts, what do we see there? Because Jesus just doesn't confront the sin of the one in the wrong, but also of the sin of the one who thinks he is in the right. It's very clear both sons need the forgiveness of the father, one for open rebellion and the other for self-righteousness. And just like the father ran to the younger son, now the father comes out again to the older son. And he says to him, "Dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything that I have is yours." When the father invites him into the party, he's extending forgiveness. He's extending peace. Peace, church, is not the absence of conflict, but a relationship with God. And we find peace with God through repentance, by turning away from our sin and returning home. Jesus invites the ones in the right to come home too. Those of us who think we have done no wrong, he invites us to come home too by admitting our sins, by accepting his invitation, and by experiencing the healing that we need. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us how the older son's story ends, because he's asking you and I how it ends. And there are two options to how we can finish this story. Option number one is that we can leave here unchanged. Right? We can continue to continue through life believing that the conflicts we experience are other people's fault. We're not in the wrong. We've done nothing wrong. It's their fault. And if you choose that option, you'll never have to grow up. You'll never have to face any of your sins. But if you do choose this path, you'll never go home. Or we can try option number two, repent and come home, where we recognize our sins, where we recognize our role in the conflict, whether it's outward and obvious or inward and hidden, and confess them to our Heavenly Father. Because the Father is waiting for us. He is waiting for us to make that turn home, whether it's out of the pig pen or out of our self-righteousness. The Father is simply waiting for us to turn so that he can run towards us, wrap his arms around us, and celebrate. He's waiting to clothe us with heavenly garments and to say, "My child, welcome home." Two options, church. It's the only two that this parable leaves us. Which one will you choose today?